you can count on being in 316 each week. And today we're going to turn our attention to Ephesians 3:16. Now, last week we were in the book of Galatians, and we covered a lot of material. It was kind of an overview, a very important section in Scripture there, especially if you want to understand that the Mosaic Covenant, the different Abrahamic covenants aren't for you. If you don't understand that section, you could end up trying to practice or live under a covenant that wasn't it, those promises aren't intended for. They're not intended for us. Now, it's kind of interesting, as I've looked through some of the 3:16s that come up, they do kind of build on one another, which is kind of fun, because I certainly couldn't have anticipated that. And as we move into Ephesians 3:16 today, let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll comment on a few things here. It says that he would freely give, or in the AV just says grant, he'd freely grant you or freely give to you according to the riches of his glory. Thank you, Dave, for touching on glory, because that'll save me a little bit of time. But that he would freely give you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, not by his spirit, but through the intermediacy of his spirit in the inner man. And so you may not see it in this verse. We're going to come at this verse. We're going to build a little context coming into it. But you really have here position activating the new birth through his spirit. And so it's kind of interesting what Paul's doing there. Now, in the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, Paul really lays out a lot of positional truth. I mean, this is what he's primarily doing in the book of Ephesians. A couple things we want to remember. I'm not going to be able to do these introductions to the book just because of time's sake. But I would like to just touch on a couple things just to get you thinking. And where was Paul when he wrote the book of Ephesians? Okay, he was in prison. He was in prison how many times that we know of? Well, I shouldn't say that, because he was transferred. And okay, so he was in prison. Where was he in prison at this time? Where was Paul the time he wrote the book of Ephesians? We call four epistles the something epistles. The prison epistles. Does that help you? Where was Paul?
Rome.
He was in Rome. Now, we know there's... I didn't hear that. Ethan, what was it?
Cell block 15.
Okay. And, okay, so Paul was in prison in Rome, and so we know there were two Roman imprisonments. Which imprisonment would this be? Would it be the first one or the second one? Do you remember the differences between the first and the second? Remember his first imprisonment, we pick that up at the very end of Acts, in Acts 28. And he ends up in prison in Rome there, but he's more or less under house arrest. And so he's allowed a lot of freedoms. People are able to come and go. If it's more of a cordial imprisonment than a second imprisonment. So a second imprisonment is a lot harsher, and he certainly doesn't enjoy some of the things he did during freedoms he did during his first imprisonment. And so anyway, just getting you to think. Now, when we come to the Ephesus, we know Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. I just want to bring a couple things to mind, though, when you think about Paul writing the Ephesians. And it is one of the four prison epistles. And the four prison epistles, when we're talking of those that he wrote from Rome, which would put that at the end of the Acts account, would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so But as I mentioned, Paul had spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus, and he had taught the Ephesians quite a bit. So I just want to draw your attention to this as just kind of a little reminder whenever you come to the book of Ephesians to keep this in mind. It'll help you with the context. If you go to Acts chapter 20, now this is, we're picking up here with Paul on his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And if we just pick up in verse 17, Acts 20, 17, we see Paul is going to bypass Ephesus, but he wants to meet with the elders of Ephesus. And so he's in verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," this is Paul, "and called the elders of the church." So I just want to show you this. This would be the elders of the church of Ephesus here. Now, I'm just going to look at two other verses here, just so you can see. In verse 20, Paul here says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed or announced to you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And so Paul certainly taught these Christians in Ephesus to the best of his ability. And as a matter of fact, when we get down to verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so Paul didn't hold anything back. This was a very well-taught group. And so I just wanted to, as a little introduction into our Ephesians verse today, is bring some of those things to mind. Now, as we get back into the book of Ephesians, last week we talked about the Abrahamic covenants, and there's four Abrahamic covenants. And we saw of those four Abrahamic covenants that none of those covenants were to us. They were to Abraham and his seed. Now, the fourth Abrahamic covenant was to Abraham and his seed, singular, and that seed was Christ. And so our relationship to that covenant is because we're in Christ. We're Abraham's seed, his spiritual seed, because we're in Christ. And so one of the things we pointed out last week is in the early church, and still today, there's confusion about what should one be practicing for present tense salvation. And we saw in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, that there was a problem. They were trying to live out their present tense salvation by legal principles. And one of the reasons that we don't practice or we don't live under law is because we're in Christ. And so those covenants for land and the Mosaic covenant, they don't pertain to us. Those aren't our promises. And we come into Ephesians, Paul, in these first three chapters, is really focusing on positional truth. And one thing you see as we get into the second chapter, Paul is going to emphasize the union and of the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. And so we know on the day of Pentecost, a new entity came into existence called the new man, or the Christ. See, prior to that, God viewed the world as Jew and Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers and to baptize them into the body of Christ, a new creation that we call the new man, or the Christ. And so now God sees mankind in three divisions: Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. And so the Jew didn't, the Church didn't take the place of the Jews. And so those covenants that God made with Abraham and his seed that haven't been fulfilled, we will be fulfilled. Now, how does that relate to our message here today. Well, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 11 through 22, Paul is going to emphasize the union of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Now, I'm not, for time's sake, I won't go there, but if you wanted to make a note, you could go to 1 Corinthians 10:32, and you see the three divisions of man, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And so what we find out is, soon as even a Jew, if he's baptized into the body of Christ, in Christ, there's no distinction. There's no racial distinction. We looked at some of those verses. So in Ephesians 2:11, let's pick up, it says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." And so here he's talking here primarily to the Gentiles, and he's emphasizing in times past they were in that group called the Gentiles or uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision or the Jews. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's true. Those covenants with Abraham, they weren't with the Gentiles. In verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, the ones who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make," and it's the word "create," "to create in himself of two into one new man, so making peace." So here we have reference to the new man, the Christ. In verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross." This would be through the cross work. "Having slain the enemy thereby." And so here we can see, and we could go to other verses. We touched on these last week in Galatians 3:27 and 1 Corinthians 12:13. But under law, the Jew and the Gentile were not equal. But in Christ, we are. We're part of a new entity, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And so Paul emphasizes in this section, though, the union of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Now, as we get into chapter 3, we have a parenthesis here, I believe, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Paul starts off in verse 1, but then he goes on and he talks about the mystery of the Christ. And then I believe he's going to come back and pick up with what he intended to, or at least grammatically it falls after chapter 2. But in chapter 3, let's go ahead and read a couple verses here in chapter 3, in this 3, 1 through 3, through 12, verse 12, we have this parenthesis, though, that's dealing with the mystery of the Christ. And so in verse 3:1, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace from God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. And so we just read back in chapter 2 that he's revealed something pertaining to this in verse 15. Remember, having abolished in the flesh even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself of two into one new man. In 2:15. In verse 4, in 3:4, he says, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. And so I believe here it's articular in the Greek. By interpretation, we have to decide if this is a reference to the person Christ, the risen and glorified one, or if this is a technical use that Paul defined over in 1 Corinthians 12:12 of the Christ, the body of Christ with Christ himself as the head. I believe what he's talking about in this context is the technical term, the Christ, the believer, and in our context here, the Jew and the Gentile in the new man, the Christ. Let's go over, hold your finger, we'll come back, but just so you can see this, so this verse is easy for you to locate and you understand it, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12:12. Paul explains this nicely for us in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He's going to use the human body, I believe, here as an illustration. And he says, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. And so here Paul is talking about the Christ. The Christ as the head, and then many members as part of that body, of his body, the body of Christ, but still one body. And so you see in verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. And so Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3, he's talking about this is a mystery. This is something that wasn't revealed before. And so in verse 4, Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Now, I'm just going to go, I don't want to get too bogged down in context, but I'm trying to hit certain things here to bring your mind into the context of the book a little bit. And we get down to 3:8, and Paul here says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of, and again in the Greek it's articular, the Christ. And so by interpretation, I'm understanding that this is probably another technical use. The unsearchable riches of the Christ. Now as we get into the latter part here of Ephesians of the third chapter, we're going to pick up in verse 13. And this is going to bring us into 3:16. This is kind of how I outlined it. And so we're going to see here, though, that Paul has a prayer for the saints. He wants these saints to mature and to manifest Christ. That's his desire for these Christians in Ephesus. And so there's four things that he's going to be praying in regards to. One is that they might be strengthened spiritually. Two, that Christ would be at home in their hearts. Three, that they would apprehend the four dimensions of Christ's love. And five, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And so let's go ahead and move into these verses. So we want to pick up now in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here Paul says, "Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is to your glory." And Paul desires that they faint not. This word for faint has the idea to lose heart or to become discouraged. He desires that they don't become discouraged or lose heart at his tribulations. Paul's in prison. If you were a Jew and living under the law, you might naturally think he's done something wrong. Because if he had been a good at keeping the law, he would have had health, wealth, and happiness. And he's certainly not going to be too wealthy in prison. Probably not the best place to be for your health. And most people aren't going to be too happy. But Paul here, he doesn't want them to be discouraged or lose heart at his tribulations. He says, for you, which is to your glory, which is your glory. Now he's going to go on in verse 14. He says, then the King James reads, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For this cause, it's kind of interesting in the Greek. If I was reading this, the first word in the Greek is this grace. It's the word for grace. And so you could potentially translate on account of this grace. On account of this grace, and he says it in a present active, I am bowing. I am continually bowing or bending my knees, he says. And then it's the Greek preposition pros, meaning facing. Facing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading a version that's based on the critical text, they wouldn't have that last part of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I leave it there, and I believe what Paul is saying here is Paul probably, when he communicates, there are times where he's on his knees. But I think what Paul has in mind here is that when he communicates with the humility of mind. And so he can say, I'm continually bowing my knees, bending my knees before the Father. And so Paul doesn't have to, you know, when he decides to pray, he doesn't have to pull his vehicle over and park the car so he can get on his knees. But he does have a spiritual humility of mind of continually bending his knees, facing unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, on account of this grace. Now, you have a similar thing over in 3:1. Paul says in 3:1, he said, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Well, you could translate this, on account of this grace. Going back into chapter 2, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So he does the same thing as in 3:1. And so that's why I think there's a little bit of a parenthesis here in Paul's thought between 3:2 and 3:12. One of the reasons. Now, so Paul here is talking about bending his knees before the Father, facing the Father. He's referred to this access facing the Father before in Ephesians. Over in 2:18, Paul, I think, with his position in Christ in mind, says, "For through him we both," remember this is through Christ, "we both," I hear talking of being Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit facing the Father." Now we're going to see Okay. Now, he also used this in Ephesians 3:12 in reference to his position in Christ. He said, in whom, going back to in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with or in confidence through the faith concerning him. Okay, now, so that was, we don't have facing the Father, but another reference to access in reference to his position in whom is why I came to that verse. And so Paul, he says again, in 3:14. On account of this grace, I am continually bending my knees facing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he goes on to say, out from as to source, whom, now the whom here is Jesus Christ, I believe, the whole family in heavens and on earth is named. And so, he says, out from as the source whom, and I believe he's speaking here of Jesus Christ as the whom, the whole family. Now, this word for family has the idea of a lineage or running back to an ancestor. So it has the idea, though, of going back to the father, to the father's ancestry. And I believe if you look over, if you have an interlinear, you can see how they translate it. They translate it as fatherhood. It comes from the same root that we have father from. It says, out from whom the whole family, or the fatherhood, in heavens, it's plural here, heavens and upon earth is named. And so this named, remember named, it's a verbal form here that we get our word named, has the idea, though, of character. This is, has the idea of given a character or a reputation. Now, we're going to move into, we're just going to continue on here into this 3:16, where I believe he's making a reference to position activates the new birth through his spirit. And he's, so he goes on and he says, this is one of the things he's bowing or he's bending his knees continually facing the Father, that he would grant you, the King James reads. And it's the word to freely give. And it's a, there's a textual problem where this is a subjunctive or an aorist. But we can see Paul is desiring this for them, that he would grant you, just freely give to you, according to the riches of his glory. And so this according to the riches of his glory, it's the Greek preposition kata, which I translated according to. It means measured by or down from. So here he's communicating, and then in order that they that he may give you, you all plural, for your advantage, measured by the riches of his glory. Now remember, glory has the idea of opinion, of his opinion. Now riches here, this word for riches, it's a good translation. Riches has the idea of wealth. The riches or the wealth of his glory. Now keep, when you hear that glory, keep opinion in mind. Now Paul has already said several things in Ephesians dealing with one's position in Christ. Remember, your position in Christ is imputed. What does imputed mean? Means God counts it to be so. In other words, it's God's opinion. It's God's opinion that you are in Christ. That's how God sees you. And you remember who God is, his opinion is always right. And so here we're talking about the riches of his glory, though. It's measured by the riches of his glory that that Paul wants them to be to be given. Now, remember, Paul has said several things related to their position in Christ. Let me just pick out two. This is God's opinion. This is imputed. Ephesians 2:6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's talking about believers being co-seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Right here in 2:13, we have another one. But now in Christ Jesus, the ones who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. We're made near. And so, that was Ephesians 2:13. Now, I want to come back and talk about this word riches of his glory, the wealth. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 5, we see the root of the word used in a verb. Riches, wealth. We see it used in a verb. And it pertains to your position in Christ. It says that in everything you are enriched in him. Now, the King James reads by, but I would translate this as in. Now, let me just back up to verse 4, and you can see that this is in Christ. In verse 4, Paul here says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace from God which is given you in Jesus Christ. Again, I translate that as in. He's talking about position here. That in everything you are enriched in him. This is the verbal, enriched. You are made wealthy in him, in Jesus Christ he's talking about. By all utterance and by all experiential knowledge. Even as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed, I would probably translate that by you there. Anyway, I wanted you to just to see a reference to your position in Christ with that verb, enriched in him, made wealthy in him. Now, Paul uses this noun quite frequently in Ephesians. Let's read some of these. In Ephesians 1:7. Again, dealing with your position in Christ, Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So here this reference is riches of his grace. In 1:18, let's read verse 17, too, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the riches of the glory. In 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us, not through, it should be in Christ Jesus. Again, the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. And again, we have this word used in 3:8, which we've read. But in 3:8, Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And so back to Ephesians 3:16, he says, in order that, or translate here, in order that, he may give you, plural, according to or measured by the riches of his glory, to become mighty with power through his Spirit. Now the King James just reads, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. It should be through, though, not by, in the inner man. And so it's the riches of his glory, though, to become mighty. And so here, this word that I translated to mighty, it's an aorist passive infinitive. It's from the root where we translate it as mighty. To become mighty. And it's a passive. And so somebody else is is doing the mighting. To become mighty with power. Now, the power here is dunamis. It's inherent ability. And to become mighty with power, and not by his Spirit, but it's through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. The Spirit is the intermediate agency, in other words. And so this is in reference, though, to spiritual might, spiritual strength. And it's through his Spirit, according or measured by the riches of his glory. Now he goes on and he says, in the inner man, the inner man. Now this inner man refers to regeneration. Now he moves into this area of regeneration, in the inner man. Now, even the ladies have an inner man. And so if you're thinking to yourself, well, this is inner man, I don't need to listen to this part. Because I know if I was reading a verse that said something about an inner woman, I would probably be tuning that out. But this is for all believers. There's an inner man. This relates to regeneration. The inner man. The area where we've been born again. Now let's just... And so this has to deal with Christ and the believer. Let's look at a couple places where we have reference, though, to the inward man in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Second Corinthians 4:16, here Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Being renewed. Present passive. Somebody else is doing the renewing. In Romans 7:22, in Romans 7:22, and I just invite Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," just measured by the inward man. And so this, it's helpful sometimes to think of here in law, because we talk about the law, the Mosaic law, keeping, you could translate this, it has the idea of principle. "For I delight in the principle of God after, measured by the inward man." The inward man. Now remember, Paul says over in verse 25, talking about this principle of God, and so I'll translate it that way. Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I, on my part, with the mind," remember the mind, you have a new mind as part of the new birth. Paul says, "I, on my part, with the mind, serve a principle of God, but with the flesh, a principle of sin." And so, if you've noticed, I was just retranslating law as principle, just so you could not get that confused with the Mosaic law. And so anyway, this the inward man. And so Here we see Paul's desire, though, for them to be spiritually strengthened. This is what he's desiring, for them to be spiritually strengthened according to the riches of his glory, that they might become mighty with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It's in the inner man that they Paul is desiring them to be mighty with inherent ability. And it's through, though, his Spirit. Now in verse 17, Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled even unto all the fullness of God. So let's back up to the beginning of verse 17 now. And Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now this word for dwell is a Greek compound word that has the idea, though, to settle down and be at home. What Paul's saying here, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts. Now, remember, when part of the new birth is Christ is written into the hearts of believers. You can see that over in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Now, we also know from Colossians, if you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, here Paul says, to whom God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Christ in you guarantees you that you will match up to God's opinion of who you are. Christ in you gives you the ability to be matching up to God's opinion of who you are moment by moment. And so Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if we go back to 1 Peter in chapter 3, there's something that should happen in each believer's lives. Life. I'm sorry, in 1 Peter 3:15. And here Peter says, but sanctify, set apart, but as Lord. And so, sanctify or set apart as Lord, as Master. In other words, Christ in your hearts. And be ready always to give a reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So to set apart as Lord. And so I believe this is something that each believer needs to do at a point in time, is setting as Lord or Master in our lives, Christ as Lord in our hearts. He's the one that we should be aiming to serve and to please. And that's something that needs to be set apart in our own hearts. Now, in the upper room, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to just go back to chapter 17 in John. And this was Christ communicating to the Father. But the very last verse in John 17, we have the Lord here. He says, "And I have declared unto them your name, your character, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And so Christ in the believer ends up becoming the source of being able to do the things that God would have you to do. And in this context, in that context, it was talking about love. And so this, that Christ, going back to Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith. And remember, faith is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. That goes back into our previous, that we would be become mighty with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Being filled by the Spirit, we have access to the fruit from the Spirit. And then we're to use a part of that fruit called faith and then direct it at what God tells us in His Word. We can take God for what He said by using the faith that He's provided through His Spirit to count His promises to be so. And His Word to be so. And so anyway, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith, that ye, having been firmly rooted, and the King James here reads that you being rooted, but it's a perfect passive participle. So he uses this agricultural term. And so it's looking at something that's been accomplished with abiding results. When you hear perfect passive participle, just think of that. Something that's been accomplished with abiding results. And so I translate this as having been firmly rooted and having been founded in love. And so here he uses an agricultural term and he uses a building term. Both times he's using perfect passive participles. So something that's accomplished, Christ settling down and being at home in the hearts through faith, that ye, having been firmly rooted and having been founded in love. And so this agricultural term, being firmly rooted. Now, when you think of the root of a plant, it's something that provides the nourishment, the support. Christ in you supplies the agape love. Now, we know it's through the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it goes back to Christ. That's who the Holy Spirit is magnifying. Let me turn back to John chapter 15. In John 15, in verse 4, and this is the Lord in the upper room, of course, says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now let me just skip up onto verse 9 here, just to tie this into our context. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now we see this word that I translated as having been firmly rooted. I said it's a perfect passive participle. And we see that used as a perfect passive participle over in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, let's go to chapter 2. And we'll see it in verse 7. I'm going to pick up verse 6 as well. It says in verse 6, "And ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." Here's our perfect passive participle in verse 7. "Having been firmly rooted," it's a perfect passive. Somebody else is accomplished it. "Having been firmly rooted," and then he changes the tense here from a, it's not a passive, it's an active or a present. He says, "Having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and established by the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now I want to go back in Ephesians 3:17. And I need to... He says, "And having been firmly rooted and having been founded in love." Now this word, "having been founded," it's a perfect passive participle, as I mentioned. It's a building term. Has the idea, though, of the foundation of a building. Now, if you just think of that, the foundation of a building is the basis of which everything rests. The rest of the building rests on it. It gives the stability. We won't go there for time's sake. But you can see this word used over in Colossians 1:23. And I think it's translated "grounded" over there. It has the idea of though founded, founded and settled. So here we see, though, that the Christian is provided with a foundation. Now, I don't have time to go there, but Paul, at the end of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, had used some building terms. And so we find out here, though, that Christ is really the source. He's the foundation and for agape love. Now, let's go to 3:18, because this is the verse I wanted to get to today. It says, "And that in order that you may be fully able to apprehend." And so this "fully able" has the idea to fully have strength enough. It's based off the root where we get our word for strength. He says, "In order that you may fully have enough strength to apprehend." The word "apprehend" means to lay hold of, to mentally make it your own. "To apprehend with all the saints." Now the "with" is a soon preposition, intimately together with all the saints. And so he's talking about New Testament grace believers here, with all the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height? "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." So here Paul lists four dimensions here concerning the love of Christ. And so he says the breadth. Now, this just literally means the width. The width. And so when you think of the width from one side to the other. So Paul's thinking in four dimensions, though. Let me just bring you over to 2 Corinthians 5:14. When you think of the width. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." But one died for all. Christ died. What he did on the cross was enough to pay the penalty for all of mankind. That's how valuable his work on the cross was. Now, as we come back to Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:6, I'm sorry, 2:16, dealing with the Jew and the Gentile, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. And so when you think of the width of the love of Christ, there's no boundary. There's no boundary. It's limitless. Then he says, in the length. Now the length. Here, the length, I believe, because we're talking about four dimensions. He's talking about time. From eternity to eternity. From eternity to eternity. And so the cross work goes back in time and it goes forward. Let's go to Philippians 2:8 and we see in Philippians 2:8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of a cross. Even a cross kind of a death he was obedient unto. Now, when you think of eternity to eternity, I mean, that cross work goes back and it goes forward. And when you think about how that relates to you, let's go into Ephesians itself. Go to Ephesians 1:4. Because you think of the cross work and it didn't apply until you believed. Well, that's, it did apply, but you start to experience it as being applied to you the moment you believe. But here you see, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. So here you see, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Let's look forward. Go to Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. So it stretches back in time and forward in time. And so when we think about the length and the depth, when we think about the depth, if we look over in Ephesians 4:9, now he ascended. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And so we know after his death and his burial, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He was there 3 days and three nights. When you think of our Savior as God himself, if you go back into Philippians chapter 4, chapter 2:7. Let's read 2:6 also. Who, Christ here, existing in the form of God, in the Philippians 2:6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God the Father. But he says, made himself of no reputation, but emptied himself. And we know here he emptied himself of just his outward manifestation of who he really was. He emptied himself and taking upon him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross kind of death. And so the depth, he humbled himself, he emptied himself of his outward manifestation, he took on the outward form of a man, one of God's lowest creations. The God, the creator of the universe, emptied himself of the outward manifestation of who he really was, and he took the outward form of a man. And when you think of our depth, go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 5. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power or the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so it comes, I'm going to come back to, so we have the width, the length, the depth, and the height. The height. In Ephesians 4:10, the height. We read 4:9. In 4:10 it says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Above all heavens, outside of the universe. If we go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing therefore that we have a great high priest that has passed, not into, but is through the heavens, plural, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So the height. And so turn back to Philippians, and I'm just going to kind of wrap up on these dimensions of the love of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul here said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we look at what Christ Jesus did when he was on earth, and he came here and he fulfilled the will of the Father. And so he, in essence, said, I'll be what you want me to be, Father. I'll do what you want me to do, Father. I'll go where you want me to go, Father. And he says, I'll leave the exaltations up to you, Father. And so he lived a life that submitted to the will of the Father. And in Philippians 2:9 it says, wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that the name belonging to Jesus, every knee should bow of the things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'm going to just quickly summarize here is in verse 13, because we've got to finish the sentence that Paul began on. We have over several verses. And he says, and to experientially know the love of Christ. And so here Paul is their desire that they would to know and experience, though. To know and experience the love of Christ. And he's going to go on and he's going to explain. He says, which surpasses experiential knowledge. So he's talking about the love of Christ. It surpasses, it goes beyond experiential knowledge. It goes beyond the one which goes beyond the experiential knowledge. He wants them to know and experience, though, the love of Christ. And then he's going to explain, and he says, that you may be filled, or in the Greek we might translate this as in order that, with the purpose or the result. In order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the complete fullness, to be filled to the top with nothing lacking. And so here, I just want to pivot over to Colossians, and we'll just wrap this up. In Colossians (2:9 and 2:10). It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of God, of the Godhead bodily. And so he's talking about deity. So for in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. He's talking about Christ, the fullness of God. Nothing lacking. The fullness. Now he's going to come in the next verse and 10. He uses the verb. And ye are made fullness. Now your King James reads, ye are complete. But this is a form of the same root, pleroma, from plerao. And so it's, and you are made fullness in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And so here, he's saying, you know, back in Ephesians 3:19, to experientially know the love of Christ, which surpasses experiential knowledge, in order that you may be filled to the full with the fullness of God. And so I'm going to have to cut it short for time-wise. But you hear in this section, we see Paul's desire for these saints is to be growing and manifesting Christ. So he's desiring them that they might be strengthened spiritually, that Christ would be at home in their hearts, that they would apprehend the four dimensions of Christ's love, and that they might be filled with the fullness of God. And what Christian who understands the Word of God wouldn't want that for every other Christian? Because in him we're made wealthy, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so when you put them together, position activates regeneration, and we start to match up closer and closer to God's opinion of who we are. And so, I have one final question for you. This is a rhetorical question you don't need to answer. I guess it's two questions. First question is, in this past week, did you recognize at any point that you needed spiritual strengthening? So that's a question for you to ask yourself. The second question is, if you answered yes, did you restrict your thinking at any point in time to things related to your position in Christ? Those are rhetorical questions, and I'm going to just finish with Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since ye be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above and not on things on the earth. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for these truths that you've made known to us through your word and through your spirit, and we're thankful for the truths of them and for the privilege that we have to be growing and manifesting Christ. So we're just thankful for these things, and may you continue to speak well of us, and we'll thank you. In Christ's name, amen.